Notice it says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were with them from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sins and for his daughter, or rather for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail, recover all. Taken captive. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, it says this, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, note that, having been, again, taken captive by him to do his will. And really, guys, that's what we're going to see tonight. David being in a place he's not supposed to be, and not so much David being taken captive by the enemy to do his will, but his family being taken captive to do the enemy's will because of David's sin. Great warnings in this for us as parents. You know, the bottom line is, and really not just as parents, but just as believers, our sin affects other people. And the people that we are directly connected to, whether it be a parent over a child or a boss over a workplace or a pastor over a church, whatever the case might be, our lives affect many other lives around us. And depending on how much influence we have, there's that much influence in other people's lives. David, at this point, had limited influence, but his influence was still very great. 600 men were his soldiers. With 600 families, that's quite a bit of responsibility to be over. I remember hearing a story about Charles Spurgeon when he had every week, he'd have thousands of people at his church there in England every week, and there was a pastor that was down the street, and he had like 50 people in his church, and he came and spoke to Spurgeon one day and said, you know what, I think I might as well quit. He said, why? He said, well, you've got all these thousands that come every week. He said, I've got like 50 that come every week, and so my ministry is not affected. He said, did you know that the Bible says you'll be accountable for those 50 people one day when you stand before the Lord? He said, well, yeah, I guess I realized that. I hadn't thought about it that much. He said, do you think that 50 families or 50 people is enough to be accountable to for the Lord? In other words, why do you really want more? I mean, think about it. You're going to answer for those 50 families. Are you wanting to answer like I am for all these thousands, Spurgeon would say? The bottom line is that, you know, the more people we have that are looking to us as far as any type of influence we have in their life, we're more accountable to God. And so we have to guard ourselves that we don't get taken captive, but then we have to also do what we can do to keep those around us from being taken captive because of our actions. Every person is responsible for themselves, but at the same time, there is a responsibility and an influence that we can have. You know, the Bible says that Satan is constantly on the prowl. Note that, as we just read, seeking those whom he may devour. But before he can devour us, he must what? First take us captive. And so he wants to devour, but he's got to take us captive in order to be able to devour us. You know, you see a lion in a cage, and the lion's in the cage. That's really the relationship of Satan to the Christian. The lion's in the cage, and he can't get to us. But if we go inside the cage, guess what? And how many believers choose to go inside the cage? What do you mean go inside the cage, Mark? I mean this. We start dabbling in areas we're not supposed to be in. And we start getting into the enemy's territory. Well, then the roar turns into a situation where we can be attacked and we can be devoured. And really, that's one of the main warnings of what we see tonight. I don't believe that we can be taken captive unless we open a door to be taken captive. But here's the thing to realize. The scripture doesn't just teach that the unbeliever can be taken captive. The scripture teaches the believer can be taken captive as well. And the sad thing is most of the time when the believer is taken captive, they don't even know it until a long time later. And then once they figure it out, there's a lot of damage that's been done. And so the Bible warns us to make sure we're not a casualty of war, to make sure we're not opening doors so that we can be taken captive to do the work of the enemy, or he can actually do his work through us. And it's bad enough as an unbeliever for the enemy to do work through us. But you know, when you come to the Lord, the last thing you want is the enemy to still be able to use you. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I grieved over the influence I had that was bad in people's lives. And I would think back on it and go, man, I wish I could take that stuff back. Well, I can't take that back, but what I can do now is guard myself, and you can guard yourself to make sure that the enemy doesn't use us now to be the ones causing the problems. And yes, it does happen in believers' lives. It's easy to understand how the unsaved can be taken captive, but how are Christians taken captive if we're protected by the Lord? Well, I mentioned one, we get in the enemy's playground. And really, how do we do that? Coming out from under God's protection. Staying in the place where the Lord can protect us is how we'll protect ourselves from being taken captive by the enemy. And this can happen either by being disobedient to the Word of God, entering into some type of sin, or putting ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be. And this is really where we see David tonight. It wasn't that David was openly disobedient in some area where he was just rejecting the Word of God. And it wasn't really so much that David was, you know, in some type of sin, you know, that he needed to repent of, as much as David was in a place that he wasn't supposed to be. God had not called David to go down to the Philistine territory. God had called David to stay where he was. And God had called David to be the next king of Israel. And God had said, I will protect you and I will take care of you. And David freaked out when Saul started chasing him. And he got out of the place where God wanted him. And because of that, he got in a big mess and he got his men in a big mess. And so really, that's a lot of the warning that we take up tonight. And again, whenever we do this, that is being disobedient or coming out from under God's protection or putting ourselves in a place we shouldn't be, any of these will open up a door to being taken captive by the enemy to do his will. I mean, I can guarantee you, once that lion gets his claws in your leg, you're not going to get free. I saw this documentary the other day of some guy that had gotten in, I don't know why would you be in a lion's cage? I don't know. It's one of these things where maybe he was too close or something, and the lion grabbed him and was yanking him underneath and couldn't get free, and he couldn't. He couldn't get free from the lion. There's no way. And he lived, but it was only because the lion let go for a moment and looked away. And because of that, he was able to get away because two other lions were fighting over him. They wanted to eat him too. There were like three in the cage, and the other two started fighting over who gets to eat this guy. So while they're fighting, he got out of there. But what was interesting to me was he talked about the overwhelming power of the lion. Once it has you, you are not going to be set free on your own accord. And that is exactly what's true when it comes to being taken captive by the enemy. Once we allow ourselves to be taken captive by the enemy, we're not going to be able to get free on our own. Well, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Well, I'm just not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to call her anymore. I'm not going to call him anymore. I'm not going to whatever. Go to that site anymore. I'm not going to read that, you know, magazine anymore. Whatever we say we're not going to do, you're not going to be free. And this is not an excuse to sin, okay? But you and I are not going to be free unless we run to God, who is a greater power than we are, and say, God, you've got to get the lion off of us. God can grab by the scruff of the neck and sling the guy. And when that happens, God can not only get us out of the cage, he can bind up our wounds. Now, yes, there'll be damage, and we may walk with a limp the rest of our life. But the bottom line is this is what happens when we open ourselves up to be taken captive by the enemy. As long as my girls stay in the house, they're protected. Seriously, there's a real good application here of children. If they sneak out at night, they're no longer under the father's protection, are they? And now whatever happens out there is totally what happens out there. And so there's a picture in that for us. If we stay in the Father's house, and I'm not talking about church attendance. That's not the issue here. I'm talking about staying under the protective hand of God by staying where we're supposed to be. We're going to be protected. But when we come out from under that, God will begin to remove his hand, if we keep doing it, to allow us a little bit of pressure so that we'll be driven back. The Bible says when we continue in sin that God withdraws his hand. We see that individually. We see that with nations. I think a lot of what we've seen, you know, even with our nation, God begins to move his hand back. You know, people ask questions, is God judging America? That's a whole other subject. But the bottom line is, the Bible does say that God removes his hand on a people or an individual who continually sin against him and turn away. And when that happens, it opens up the door for the enemy. Stay in the place where we're supposed to be, guys. And if we do that, we're going to be safe. But as soon as we decide that we're going to venture off and do our own thing, we open up a door. The enemy is very patient. He knows you very good. He knows your habits. He knows what gets you going. He knows what, you know, he knows all those things. And he's patient. And he'll wait for just the right moment when you're not in the place you need to be. And then boom, because he knows he can grab you. And then once he sinks his teeth into you, that's the danger, because it's hard to get free once you're in that position. According to an article from the Christian publication Today in the Word, not long after this wealthy contractor had finished building the Tombs Prison in New York, he found himself guilty of forgery and was sentenced to several years in the very prison that he had built. True story. And as he was escorted into the cell that he built, They said that he made this comment, "I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would one day be an inmate in it." That's the Christian who walks away from the Lord. How many times have I heard people say, as a pastor over the years, now again, it's not like enormous amounts of time, but I've heard this numerous times. "I never believed this would happen to me." And you know what? When I hear that, I believe them. I don't think that Christians are out looking to fall into adultery. I don't think that Christians are out looking to do all these things that happen to them. I believe they open up a door, they're in a place where they're not supposed to be, and they're taken captive by the enemy to do his will. No excuse for the sin. They don't get a free buy. They're still accountable to God. The consequences are still great. But the bottom line is they were in a place they weren't supposed to be. They were involved in something they weren't supposed to be involved in. And now they're saying, "I never dreamed this would happen to me." And you know why? Because in their heart, they didn't want to do it. But this shows us the difference in a heart that wants to obey and the weakness of the flesh. I was sharing with someone just this week, and I've shared with, you know, you guys before, but you know, the kids will oftentimes pull this, you know, they want to do something. "You don't trust me." You know that one, mom and dad? Here's your answer to that. "You're right, I don't." You can pause like that for a minute. Let me give you the rest of the answer. I trust your heart. And I trust that you desire to do the right thing. But I don't trust your flesh because I can't trust mine. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus? And he said, "They'll all deny you. I won't deny you. Though they all deny you, I won't." The Lord looked at him and said, "Peter, this night you'll deny me three times." And he gave him the answer. It wasn't like Peter was out saying, you know, Peter was not on a mission to go deny the Lord. He had not made up his mind, "I will deny Christ tonight." Peter was, "I will not deny Christ. I love him. I'm going to stand with him." First question, did Peter mean that with all of his heart? Yes. Here's the answer. Jesus said to him, "Peter," and I bet it was just the voice of gentleness and love, directly in the eyes, "the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, here's the deal, Peter. You want to do what's right. I believe you. I believe your heart wants to do what's right. But if I allow you to be in a position where you can be tempted beyond even though what your heart knows is right, you may fall. So I, as your parent, now Peter, the Lord didn't say that to Peter, but I relate this to our kids now. I, as your parent, will not let you go with that group of kids and hang out. Not because I don't trust your heart. I trust your heart. I see your love for the Lord. But I know the weakness of the flesh, and because of that, I can't put you in that position, nor should you put yourself in that position, because if Peter, the apostle, can fall, you can. "Oh, I won't, Dad. I won't." And then everybody else, "You know, I won't." Well, you know, then you can say that to him. "Calm down, Peter." It's the truth, guys. It's the truth. It's not that we don't love our kids or think they don't mean it. When I see other believers, and I see them doing foolish things, and I say, "You know, this is not really wise what you're doing here." "What, man, you think I'm going to..." I'm not judging you. I'm saying if you put yourself in a situation where you can be tempted, you're just like I am. And if you're not away from that and running from it, what did Joseph do when he got tempted? He ran. Joseph didn't stand around and say, "I'm mature enough to handle this. I can do this. Go ahead, bring it on. I can do this." What did Joseph do? Joseph was very wise for a 17-year-old, wasn't he? He ran. Now, when Joseph ran off, do you think Joseph was running off because he knew he didn't love God? Do you think that's why he ran off? No, Joseph ran off because he knew he did love God, but he knew he was made of this stuff called flesh. And he realized that if he didn't put the boundaries up, he would fall. See, here's what I know about me. If I don't put the proper boundaries up, I will fall. There's your pastor talking straight to you. I will. Okay, because I've lived with me my whole life. So what do I do? I say, all right, I know the areas I'm weak. God has revealed them over the years. Here's one. That's blocked. Isn't that legalism? No, I'm free to do all of them. Just stupid if I do. That's all. I'm free in Christ. There's not a movie I can't see. There's not a book I can't read. I'm free in Christ. But I'm stupid if I do some of them where God has shown me, Mark, you do that, and you're stepping into the enemy's playground, and once he gets his teeth into you, you've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And so it's serious business. And it's something we need to understand and something we need to really pay attention to. You know, we find the very prison that we were trying to stay out of, we find ourselves in, like this guy here. He was building this prison, never dreamed one day he would be in it. And we as Christians, I'll never. That's something I won't say. I would never say I would never. You know, when I was younger, I would have. Now, I don't say I would never. I would say, God, please, by your grace, keep me free and keep me from that, because I don't ever want to. Because I know the truth. But there's a strength in that. The strength is now we're depending on God's power and we're using wisdom. And you know what? If you use wisdom and depend on God's power, he will rescue you, even sometimes when you're in over your head. I've seen God rescue me. You know, I find myself in a situation I shouldn't be in, and all of a sudden it's kind of like the cat with the back of the neck. And why did God get me out of there? Because he knew my heart. He knew I'd like, this was an accident. This wasn't supposed to happen. Well, how did I get here? What's going on? And all of a sudden there's a way of escape. God, what does he say? With every temptation, though what? Be a way of escape. But we've got to take that way of escape when it comes. Because if we don't, then we can find ourselves in a tough situation. But how many times have we seen believers choosing to continue in sin rather than repent and end up in the very building, end up building their own prison that they would, you know, one day be inside of? I've seen Christians choose to walk away from God and refuse to repent. You know, I think the hardest thing for me is to see someone who's very clearly going the wrong way and to have a counseling session with them and say, this is wrong. Here's what the word says. I love you. I'll always love you. But this is wrong. Don't go this way. You're going to ruin yourself. You're going to ruin your family. The Bible's very clear. And then they always have somebody they can quote that gave them some reason why they don't have to obey the word in that area. Well, I spoke with another pastor. Well, I've got a friend who said, that's great. What does the Bible say? When they make that choice, the saddest thing for me is to hear them make that choice and see them go. And then the next saddest thing is to hear where they end up a couple of years down the road. It's never good. And it's heartbreaking. And I don't want to be one of those casualties. I don't want to be the one. You know, the thing about Samson, when Samson got so much into his sin, he kept going after his sin, Samson became so blinded by his sin that he did not even realize how stupid he was. I mean, read the story of Samson. You know, we just read it and we think, wow, look at wow, wow. But really read it and put yourself in that place. Here he is with Delilah. She's telling him, I want to destroy you. Why won't you tell me how to destroy you? If you really loved me, you would tell me how I can kill you. In essence, that's what she's saying. It doesn't take a genius to read between the lines, does it? And what does he do? Rather than saying, whoa, you know, mama was right. You know, you're out of here, right? Instead of saying that, what does he say? Well, you know, he toys with it. I can handle this. I'm a Christian. Well, if you do this and whatever, I'll be weak as any other. So she does it. Hello, Samson. I mean, she really followed through. She wants to destroy you. And then she cries, oh, you just, well, you don't love me. It's like, what? I don't love you. You just tried to tie me up to give me the Philistines. This is a game you're playing. So, oh, okay, then. All right, I do love you, honey. Try this. And finally, he gets down to where what? He toys with it. He gives in. He tells the real thing. She has his hair cut off. And here's the saddest part of that whole story. And Samson got up to go out as he had before, but did not know that the Lord was no longer with him. See, that's what happens to us as believers if we toy in areas where we shouldn't be toying. We think, I can get out of this. I've always been able to. I'm strong. I can handle this. No, you can't. And no can I. No can I. I love interpretation, just a moment. I can't either. So we have to make sure that we put up the boundaries and guard ourselves. Guys, this is where we find David tonight. Really, David is what he's done is, David is in a place he's not supposed to be. And David has now put his family in a place they never should have had to be put in. And because he's not where he should be with the Lord, and now they're put in a place where they should have never been exposed to, the entire family is going to go down the tubes. Now, we're going to see God rescue them before it's done. But I can tell you as a pastor, that doesn't always happen. Families don't always get rescued when this kind of thing happens. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And I think God had grace on David because David was still young and he was foolish and making a lot of the huge mistakes like I do all the time. And I think until we learn those, God is much more gracious with us. But then when we do something we know better than, as we get older and we just blatantly choose to make a dumb decision, I think the consequences are greater. But you see a lot of grace for young believers making dumb mistakes. And we're going to see a lot of grace for David here. God really, I think, intervened for he did. We know it's a fact. We know he did for he and his family. And again, he's going to suffer the consequences, and his family's going to suffer the consequences because David, being in a place that he wasn't supposed to be with God, his family was taken captive by the enemy. What a warning that is to us as dads. What a warning that is to us as moms. Now, the good news is, if some of you are going, man, that was me, and for years, it's too late. My family's been taken captive. God gives hope. And we're going to see both parts of it. The warning to make sure we don't put our family in a place where they can be taken captive. But then we're going to see on the other side of it, God rescuing David when David, you know, cried out to God and said, have mercy on me. So we can cry out to the Lord and have that mercy as well. Well, let's get into it. Remember the setting? David, again, has been up there trying to fight with the Philistines against Israel. A very foolish mistake because he was in a place he wasn't supposed to be. And you know the whole story. Now they've rejected him. They said, no, David, go back. We don't want you. God's grace intervening to spare David. Had David done this, certainly his ability to be the king would have been dashed forever because nobody would have ever trusted David or followed David anymore had he gone through with battling against his own people. So God rescued David out of that and now sent him back to Ziklag. But the problem is on his way back to Ziklag, his family now is being overtaken by the enemy. And that's where we take up here in verse 1. Notice it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. This took them 3 days to travel. That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Can you imagine coming back home after being somewhere you knew you shouldn't have been in the first place? Knowing the whole time you're out of the will of God. And then when you get back, realize your family's been taken captive. I think David must have been dying right now. I tried to just live the scene out. One commentator I read said that the language indicates that the city was still smoldering. Now, if that's the case, and I can't verify that through the word studies, but indeed, if that's the case, either way, it doesn't matter. But indeed, that's the case. Can you imagine riding over the hill and seeing the city smoldering? And looking, going, what is that? They must be building a campfire, or they're building a fire to cook on, not a campfire. And they get down the road, no, the city's gone. They burned the city. Where's our families? And as they got closer, the horror and the panic, as they're riding on the horses and getting faster, where are they? And there was just been this overwhelming feeling of they're gone, and the city's burned, and everybody's wiped out. And you can imagine what's running through his mind, because guys, remember when David went on all of his raids in the south, what did he do to all the cities he raided? He killed everybody. Men, women, and children. Now again, was that okay? Yes, as odd as that may sound, because these were the remainder Canaanites that God had commanded the children of Israel to destroy anyway, and they never did obey the Lord. Remember, God cast judgment on the Canaanites because their sins were so great, and they refused to repent. So the cities that David was attacking were these leftover Canaanites that they never did deal with when God cast his judgment on them to begin with. So David wasn't necessarily, I don't think, necessarily in sin by doing what he did in those villages because it was the command of God. But now, knowing what he had done and knowing they knew what he had done, now they come into his town and you would just expect they're going to wipe everybody out. So try to imagine your heart in that place. You come home, your house is smoldering, it's down to the foundation, and you know your kids and wife were asleep in there and you don't see them anywhere. How would you feel? Panic, desperation, shouting their names, running through the rubble, looking for anything to find out, were they there? Did they live? What happened to them? And so David, again, in this moment of panic and just this whole scene would have just been chaotic. The thing is that David realizing that he was ultimately responsible. You know, through your mind at this moment will be rushing, what am I doing leaving my family here? Number two, why was I with the Philistines? I was going to fight against Israel. What have I done? This is the judgment of God. And you would begin to believe that God had judged you. It wasn't the judgment of God, but it was a consequence of foolishness is what this was. And now David has to carry this. Again, this brings up a huge point because David was ultimately responsible for not only his family, but all the families of those guys that were with him. This is where we talked about at the beginning, the responsibility that falls on your shoulders, on my shoulders, as we are responsible to other people, whether it's a family or a workplace or you name it. And so David realized this. Again, it points out the fact that our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects everybody around us. And what's even more interesting is the sin goes even farther back than that, because guess who it was that attacked him? Notice it was the Amalekites. Who was it that God commanded Saul to wipe out before this scene? The Amalekites. Had Saul been obedient to the Lord, the Amalekites couldn't have wiped out David's village. Now, I'm not taking up for what David did, but understand this. It was multiple sins of people that led to this tragedy. And so Saul's involved in this. David's involved in this. It shows you how that rippling effect of sin and how it affects other people, you know, whenever we're involved in it. Amazing. And they had taken captive, there, verse 2, the women and those who were there from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, and they carried them away, and they went their way. Now, again, now we see the mercy of God. Now, there's probably a practical reason they didn't just kill everybody, very possibly. There weren't any men there to fight them, so they weren't in fight mode. It was just women and children, easy to take captive. the bottom line is, this is the grace of God. God knew that David blew it, but watch God intervene now for his family. God says, I see David messed up bad here, and yes, there's going to be a consequence to the family, but I'm going to stop it from being total devastation. Yes, they're going to lose some things. Yes, there's going to be a consequence, but I'm not going to allow total devastation in David's life because I know that David loves me. He's just really blowing it bad right now. And again, I love to see the grace of God in, you know, in this whole thing. It's just amazing they didn't kill them. Again, especially when you consider that David, when he made his raids in the Philistine territory, you know, he killed all them. You would think that, you know, this is no doubt what would happen to him. But again, being somewhere God didn't want him, guys, this is one of the main thrusts of this whole section. Are we where God wants us to be? Think about it, dads. Think about it, moms. Think about it, singles. Think about it, kids, you know, teens. The bottom line is, are we in the place God wants us to be? Because when we're not, this is the kind of thing that can happen. Often when we find that our family is destroyed, when the attack comes, it's often after it's too late. How many people have said, I had no idea that it was to this point? A common thing I hear when it comes to divorce. Suddenly, you ever seen these people? A lot of people see it coming. I would think in most divorces, people see it coming. But I've had people say to me, I had no clue. I came home one day and she packed up and left. And I didn't even know there was a problem. I've heard that more than once. Oftentimes, we don't even realize that we've left our family in a place they can be destroyed until it's too late. This is what David had done. But how much better to never even put ourselves or our family in a position where we can be taken captive by the enemy because there are no guarantees that we'll ever get them back. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Now, we're going to see in David's case, he does. But again, if we find ourselves in this situation, guys, I hope that none of you ever find yourself in that situation. I hope that we guard ourselves from that. But let's say, you may say tonight, but I'm in that situation, Mark, and you don't realize it, but I'm in that situation. What do I do now? Guys, the bottom line when we find ourselves in that situation is we have to act right now. Another thing that frustrates me in counsel is when I find somebody that's about to lose everything because of foolishness, I say, here's what you need to do, and you need to do it yesterday. They kind of think about it for a while. And then while they're thinking about it, everything falls apart. Whenever we find ourselves in a situation where our camp's been set on fire, it's not a time to think, well, you know, maybe I'll cut back on the golf, or maybe I'll stop going with the guys and play basketball Thursday night. There should be no more basketball and no more golf until your family's back together and restored. Now, again, I'm not picking on basketball and golf. You guys know that. You get my point. I'm saying, listen, especially husbands, it seems like wives are quicker to drop whatever needs to be dropped. But as men, we've got to say, you know what? My family's falling apart. Everything's on hold. I don't care how much I love it. No, I'm not going to watch football on Sunday afternoon. No, I'm not going to do whatever. Oh, now you're really, uh-oh. Do we love our families enough to cut out something that might be that we love very much to save our family? Do we put sports or some other event over our family? Guys, if we do, that's wrong. There should be nothing that we're not willing to lay down and just let it go. It doesn't matter how much we love it. All you do is stay on that computer. You ought to marry it. That's all you do is spend your time on it. If it's destroying your family, get rid of it. What about email? Guys, what did we do before there were computers? Did we have to have email? Did we have to? We didn't have to have email. You can live without email. You really can. So the gasps. There were gasps from the audience. It's amazing what we think we can't live without. And yes, it may be painful, but guys, and I say these things almost in jest, but there shouldn't be anything in our life. I love that movie, Fireproof. When he goes out, some of you that have seen it, and Kirk Cameron goes out, and his computer, he's stumbling in pornography, and he realizes that as long as the computer's there, he's not going to be free, so he goes out and takes a ball bat and beats the thing to death. Now, I think probably better would be sell it, but either way, be much more dramatic for the movie. But the bottom line is that whatever it takes, we need to be willing to do to rescue our families. Because once they're gone, they're gone. The Bible talks about if you don't take care of your family, you inherit the wind. That means there's nothing there. Suddenly one day, it's just like a breeze. You're standing there and the wind's blowing and nobody's around but you. And where'd they go? What happened? Drastic action needs to be taken right now if you're in that place. Drastic. Don't think about it. Don't rationalize why you can probably do keep this and still just cut everything and just get. Listen, once you get your family back in order, you may be able to start adding some of these things back in now in a proper measure with a family that's healthy. But you don't want to try to work the other way. Drastic is the way to save this, because sometimes when people don't take drastic, they lose it all. We're going to see that David takes drastic action. And we need to, again, because, you know, that's the only way to cure this. Notice what happened. Their home was burned with fire. Again, it's interesting to me, the whole picture of fire here, because their lives were destroyed. And again, you know, all the good that we've worked up to that point in our life can quickly be destroyed by the fire of the enemy if we don't realize what's going on and we make foolish decisions. It can all burn up so quickly. The good news is that if we repent, God says, note this, he'll make beauty from ashes. Some of you might be saying, hey, listen, I'm coming from a house fire right now. I've burned down my family, or I've burned down my friendships, or I've burned down my life, or I've burned down whatever else. Listen, what it says, speaking of Jesus in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, listen what Jesus said about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. In other words, what he does is he takes a destroyed life and says, wow, that's destroyed. It's nothing but ashes left. I mean, it gives a picture if you can't even sift through it and find, you know, a ring or an old picture. This is just ashes. There's nothing left. The entire family, it's been burnt to the ground. There's nothing left. He says, you give me those ashes and I'll give you beauty. We fall on our knees in repentance. Isn't it interesting when Job repented, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. It represents a destroyed life. He said, everything's gone. And God says, you give me that dust. Just give me the dust. And you ask me to forgive and to work in your life and I'll restore it. And God did restore Job, double what he had before. And God will restore us. It doesn't mean we'll always get our family back. That doesn't always happen. But God is always faithful to restore if we will simply repent. And so we see the depth of God's mercy and grace toward David in the midst of this. And just beautiful what God does here. And notice there in verse 3, it says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Again, notice by the time David and his men figured out what was going on, their families had already been taken captive. And again, it was too late. We talked about that already. If we are not aware of the consequences of the decisions that we're making right now, it may be too late by the time we figure out what we're doing. Are we not spending time with our kids, Dad? Are we not spending time with our kids, Mom? By the time we figure it out, it's too late. Now you've got a kid with an attitude and a dad that was never there, or a daughter, you know, with a mom that was never there, or maybe we dealt with them a wrong way while they were little and now they're older and they don't like us because we were too harsh or we were too this or too that, or we didn't spend time with them. We didn't show them love. We didn't deal with them in a proper way. You know, it's amazing. Our kids, guys, are going to grow up one day. And they're going to be adults just like we are. And how we dealt with them as children is how they're going to view us as adults. Now let me go beyond that. The people we deal with right now as believers on our left and our right, one day we're all going to be in heaven together. And everything's going to be revealed and we're all going to be equal in God's eyes other than just the different rewards that will be given out. And depending on how we treated them, they're going to, you know, I mean, come on. Do you find there are certain people that you treat differently? I mean, I'm not saying they won't forgive you in heaven. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be bitterness or whatever, but they're going to know. And I remember a guy years ago, you know, new Christian. I was a new Christian, and you know, this guy was just one of those that kind of was, he was just, you know, some people are harder to love than others. We all know that. You're giggling because we all know those people, right? But I found that I was treating him less than other people. And I'll never forget, God spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Mark, one day he's going to be completely whole in every way. And you're going to be in heaven with him. And he's going to know what was in your heart. It's like, wow. And I started treating that guy different from that point on. Giving him extra time, spending time with him, you know, just whatever it took. Because I knew that, you know what, I want to be able to stand there and I know I'll be forgiven in heaven, but I want to be able to see him in heaven and say, you know what, you were my brother and I loved you. And I was a jerk down there because I didn't have the patience I needed. So I didn't deal with you right, but I loved you. You know, and he's like, I know that now. I see that. Thank you for your effort. Thank you for doing that. I realize sometimes that maybe I was a little bit hard to get along with, but I appreciate you laying that aside to choose to love me. And you know, I was oblivious to it or whatever. And there's probably people like that with me. When you begin to realize this whole picture of eternity from beginning to end, it really is very sobering. But if we're not aware of the consequences of the decisions we're making at the time, it's oftentimes too late once we find out. We need to be in God's word, God's will, regular prayer, and realize the decisions we make can open doors for the enemy and affect other people's lives. And so they've been taken captive. His own family taken captive. Notice verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever wept till you had no more power to weep? Some of you have. You just can't cry anymore. If you've gone through a bad enough tragedy, you know what I'm talking about. You just don't have anything else to cry. You still feel empty. You still feel broken, but there's nothing else that can come out of your eyes or out of your heart. It's all out. That's where they were. That's what this means. And so the first response here to this is sorrow and weeping. And again, weeping so hard they had no more power to weep. And oftentimes, guys, this is another consequence. The pain and suffering that comes from being out of the will of God for ourselves and our families can be overwhelming. Especially when we look back and think, now if I'd only stayed where God wanted me to stay, I wouldn't be in this mess. And so it can be overwhelming. But again, this is where the grace of God comes in and the forgiveness of God comes in. And God warns us so we don't have to face this kind of pain. This is what we can learn from and not go that way. Notice verse 5. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed. Ever been greatly distressed? David was greatly distressed. Not only was he greatly distressed because of his family and his wife and his kids, but notice this, for the people spoke of stoning him. They wanted to kill him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, there's so much in this verse. Again, notice if the distress wasn't bad enough already, David's men now turn to David. They want to kill him. And I was kind of thinking about what the scene would be like. By the time they quit weeping, one of them going, "It's you. If you hadn't done this, we wouldn't be in this. What are we doing going to fight with the Philistines anyway, oh great commander?" And imagine David being speechless. What is he going to say? You know, he's the one pulling the trigger. He's the one that's responsible. And the other guy going, "You know what? I'd just kill you. That'd probably be the best thing." And some of the other guys chime in, and David's going, "Man, these guys, listen, I'm already broken over my wife and kids. Now these guys want to kill me." I mean, this would be a place where you could look around and say, "My life is nothing but ashes. Everyone's turned against me. And all this is, I've lost my family. I might as well quit and I might as well die." But this is what I love about David, because David, you know, really finds something deeper within himself that we need to learn to find. And that is really found in that last verse, or the last sentence of that verse. Notice, and I've got it underlined, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." That's amazing to me. I love it because I've seen God do that in me before. You've probably experienced God doing that in you. Why is it we get to a place where we think it's all over? I can't go anymore. It's done. I'm done. And all of a sudden, there's this strange strength that comes from God saying, "Okay, I'm not done." You ever experienced that? Read the Psalms. You'll read the Psalms. They're done. At the start of the Psalm, it's life's over. It's terrible. By the end of it, it's like, praise God, life's good. Why? Because God intervenes. There's this process that takes place. And I love this verse because it teaches us that even when our whole world has collapsed around us or is collapsing, even when it's our fault, there is a way that we can rise above it and strengthen ourselves in the Lord and go on. Isn't that encouraging? It's very encouraging. And I started thinking, no doubt David had to be going in his mind, "You know what? Okay, I've really blown it bad. Everything has fallen apart. But God promised me I would be the king of Israel. God promised. I didn't make this up. I didn't call myself. I didn't send Samuel to me to pour the anointing all over me. I didn't put myself in Saul's palace. I didn't have myself do all these things. It wasn't my idea to slay Goliath. I just went down there and God gave me the boldness and it happened." If God has brought you this far, believer, he's not going to stop. What does the Bible say? God will be faithful to complete the work in you that he's begun. He's going to be faithful. The only thing that will stop that is if we quit. And if David ever had an excuse to quit, this was it. The ministry is over. The church has burned down. My wife and kids are gone. And now the congregation that's left wants to kill me. Think about that. That's the position David's in. And David says, "God, I know you called me. I know your hand has been on my life. And I know I've made huge mistakes and done some really dumb stuff. And this is one of them right now. But I know you're not done with me. I just know it. I know you didn't bring me this far just to cut me off and say, 'That was great. Nice little venture. Liked all the prophecy stuff and all that and good. But you're done, David.'" Doesn't work that way, does it? Aren't you glad it doesn't work that way? That's why we need to write down the promises of God. So when we get in those times where there's nothing but ashes, we can go back and read them and go, "You know what? God promised and I believe him." You're crazy, man. Call me crazy. I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than just a fool. And I spent most of my life just being a fool. How much better to be a fool for him? And you know what? I've just decided I'm just going to believe him. I'm just going to believe him. And I find that strengthening of the Lord comes. It's like, "Lord, you really are going to do what you said you're going to do. And I'll just wait on you." And I think David did this. I think David was like, "You know what? We either give up or we get up." And David was not going to give up. He's like, "Time to get up. He strengthened himself, and these are quite the odds to strengthen yourself. He found that inner hope in the Spirit, knowing that God was going to do what God said he would do. Notice he encouraged himself in the Lord. I love it. You know, in the Psalms, we see David continually encouraging himself in the Lord by reminding himself of God's promises and God's goodness. And guys, we need to do the same. Reminding yourself of the promises of God. That is, whenever we feel helpless and hopeless, we need to quote scripture, remind ourselves with God, all things are possible. And what I love is it gives an indication in the scripture of talking to yourself about God's word in the Psalm. I like that because that's what I do. I do that all the time. I talk to myself. God, you said this. And then this and that. And I find myself talking through things. That's just the way my brain works or doesn't, whatever the case might be. That's how I assimilate things, is verbally. I love this because that's what we see in the scripture. In the Psalms, the psalmist there, you know, talking to himself about his own soul, says, "Why so downcast, my own soul? Put your hope in God." Think about it. What you're saying is, why are you down, Mark? Well, it's been a really bad time, and these things happen. Well, stop it. Stop it. What did God say? Did God promise? I know God promised it, but I mean, I'm like Charlie Brown. I can mess up anything, right? No, you can't even mess that up. God will even work through you. You're right. I'm right. We're all right. I hope no one's listening. And I don't have that, you know, three thing going, whatever. You guys are really going to think I need to be in the loony bin. But I do talk these things out, and I use scripture, and I understand when it says, "What's wrong with you, soul?" Because I do that. What's wrong, Mark? Did you forget God's promise? Do you forget what it said right here? Did you not go back and read that? Did God do all that just to bring you here and say, "Good luck," and push you off a cliff? That's not the God we serve. He has a plan and a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for a future and a hope, not plans of destruction." You know, God didn't create us just to watch us go and then, you know, like the little bug that goes to that little light. There, that was your life. A bug's life, right? You know? I'm just a bug on the windshield of life. That's me. Everything's flat and, you know. And then the windshield whopper starts. You know? I love this. You know, Lielli's got this down. I shared with you guys a while back, but this popped in my mind again. One day we're looking at her legs, about a year ago, looked down at her leg, and she wrote on her leg, "I love you, Liel." And I said, "Honey, what's on your leg?" She said, "Oh, I wrote on, what'd you write on there? I love you, Liel." I said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, if I need encouragement, I look down at it." Now, we laugh at that, but that's really the principle that's being taught here. She caught on to the biblical principle, and that is sometimes it's good to encourage ourselves, even in the Lord, because you know what? There are times when no one is around to do that. There are going to be times in your Christian walk where you're not going to have anybody around you to encourage you. Your own spouse is not going to be encouraging you. Your friends aren't going to be encouraging you. You're going to just hear nothing but you and God, and whatever the situation, I think God allows that because he wants you to learn to depend on him. And so I say, "All right, God, you love me. Here we go." And then we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. I love it. Again, out of Psalm 42, I want to read that. I've already told you part of it. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Listen to the psalmist talk to himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help in his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me." Now he talks to God. That's good. He got him involved in this. "Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from Hill Mazor." So speaking to his soul, he reminded himself of God's promises, God's goodness, and hence he was encouraged. But what's neat about that psalm is, notice first he encouraged himself, and then he started talking to God. This is what David does. David first encourages himself there at the end of the verse, in verse 6. But notice now he begins to seek God, which is the next thing we do. First we learn to encourage ourselves in the things of God. Then we run to God for God's help. Verse 7, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, to Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me." In other words, I want to hear from God. And that's how they did it. They would get the ephod and they would pray to God, and God would somehow supernaturally answer through the ephod. We don't know exactly how they did it, but God did that. There's different theories. But he says, "Get the ephod, bring it to me." And Abiathar brought him the ephod. And now he's going to be encouraged. Notice this. So David inquired of the Lord. So notice, first of all, he encouraged himself. Then he ran to God. He didn't just lay down. He ran to God. And he said, "Shall I pursue this troop? God, shall I just give up or do I keep going? Shall I overtake them? What do I do, Lord?" You know, are they even alive? He's probably wondering. And the Lord answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been to David's heart at that moment? You're not only going to catch them, you're not only going to get them back, you're going to get everything back. I would have been happy just to hear your family's alive and you're going to get them. Forget all the stuff. Your family's alive. What did God say? No, your family's alive. You're going to get all them, but you're going to get all your stuff back too, David. I'm going to rescue you, and you're going to get everything. And what an encouraging word. And this is when this happens, man, you can jump over walls for the Lord. When you know that God has spoken to you and that God's encouraging you, you can face any adversary, any problem, because you know God's on your side. And so what an exciting word to hear. And again, this is exciting to me to read this because I've had God speak to me in this way before. He says, you'll recover all. David trusting in the Lord is interesting that God sends him, you know, into battle to go back and gain his family. And guys, there is a time that we go to war. And especially in the spiritual warfare, we go to war for the Lord. We go to war for our family. You know what? Tonight, some of you may need to go to war right now. You need to go to the prayer closet for your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your kids. And you need to do battle and say, God, maybe some of you right now are saying, well, we're not on fire yet, but I'm afraid we're heading that way. So you need to pray that. You need to take the action that needs to be taken now to head that off so it doesn't happen. Some of you might be saying, we're already burning. We just need to put it out. Well, you need to deal with that. And some of you might be saying, I'm sitting here in ashes. Here's the good news in all that. God can warn us before we get there. God can rescue us in the middle of it. And God can take ashes and make beauty out of it. Isn't that great? What a God we have. He can cover us from beginning to end, but we've got to run to him. And so I think that's really the encouragement tonight. You know, has our family been taken captive? Have we been taken captive? Then it's time to go to war. And spiritual warfare. It's time to get on our knees and begin to pray. And again, in many cases, this may mean drastic repentance. And if it's not repentance, it may just mean drastic changes in our life. I want to encourage you, husbands, wives, any drastic change you have to make to get your family where it needs to be and where your relationship needs to be, make those drastic changes. There's nothing else that's going to last. You know, nothing else is going to last. And so we need to do the drastic changes. And if you find yourself in that place tonight, guys, here's the encouragement. Take action now. Don't wait. Don't be, okay, I heard that. I know I need to do something, but I'm not going to do it. Take action right now. The thing I love about David is David takes action immediately. We're going to see next week, and you can read ahead if you want to. But we're going to see next week, David goes, overtakes them, and recovers all. He recovers everything. And David learned a valuable lesson. I need to be where God wants me to be and not where I'm supposed to be. So if you're in a place you're not supposed to be tonight, come home. Get back where you're supposed to be. And again, if you're in that situation where your family, you see them being taken captive, maybe you didn't even realize till tonight, you know what? I've noticed. I never thought about my family being taken captive by the enemy, but I'm seeing some things happen here. It's time for me to make some changes. Guys, whatever it takes, make the changes. You'll never regret a bit of this. It's not going to be done by your power. Let's say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You're not going to break free from the grasp of the lion by self-determination. It's going to be a total brokenness and falling at the feet of the Lord. And so let's ask him to do that in our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful portion of scripture. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to David. Lord, he learned some hard lessons. And Lord, I've learned some hard lessons, and I know these guys have too. But Lord, I just pray tonight that we would really view this from all angles. I pray that if this is nothing but a warning, that maybe some of us right now that are starting to head in a direction that really is not where you want us to be. We know it, but we're kind of really not acknowledging it. Lord, devastation is coming if we stay on that path. Lord, let us come to our senses and stop right now so that we don't have to be taken captive, nor our families taken captive because of our foolishness. And Lord, if we find ourselves in the midst of a burning camp right now, our home is on fire, maybe not totally destroyed, but it's burning. Lord, let us right now in our heart put the fire out with you, but then go home and begin to deal with issues and to do whatever needs to be done to stop it. And Lord, if there's any tonight that they're just sitting in ashes, there's nothing left. It's too late. God, I pray you would encourage them. Even as you showed David, that if he would simply repent and run to you, he would recover all. Lord, I don't know, and you don't promise that when we do these things, we'll recover all in what our definition is. But you've promised that you will give beauty for ashes, and you will restore us how you see fit and do in our lives a great work of beauty, even in the midst of the destruction that we've brought through the fire and the ashes. So, Lord, thank you for the hope that we have, even if we find ourselves in that condition tonight. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, and we just pray now you help us to learn the lessons of David, that we don't find ourselves on the same path. Lord, work tonight. Move among your people by the Spirit. Speak to your flock. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what we hear, not stubborn, not rebellious, but broken and submitted. For that's where true beauty lies, when we're broken and submitted to you. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.